I had come prepared tonight, but the Lord, I guess, kind of spoke to my heart. And, I guess I'm trying some of that instant in season, out of season, out on these young preachers. I told them, be ready. We're just going to let them preach about 10 minutes apiece to us. Amen. I do want to just give you a little thought before I turn them loose. In Matthew chapter number 6, it's something I've been studying about, and I want you to just think about it this week. And, you know, I mean, really study about it. In Matthew 6, the Lord is of course, in this great message. I mean, he's teaching and preaching on everything. I mean, everything. And he comes time teaching them how to pray. And he said in verse number 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner, now not just, you know, not just like this, but after this manner. The manner in which he's showing them how to pray. And a lot of times we get caught up in thinking about, you know, how we should pray, you know, in the manner that we should pray, and not really stop and think about what it is that he said to pray about, to really pray about. And I've been thinking about this one thing in particular this week, and like I said, and then I'm going to get out of the way, I want you to pray for these young preachers. Like I said, they're gonna preach to us just for a few minutes apiece here. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and here it is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Then he immediately says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now here's the thought that I'm seeing in this. When he said, pray after this manner, immediately goes to being in an audience with the Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, which means holy is your name, separate is your name, different from all others is your name, you know, highly respected, reverenced. That's what hallowed means. Holy, holy, holy. That's why they cry in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. When they think or even mention the voice of God, the reverence of that it is in heaven, it should be in earth. And he's talking about also as to what's happening in our life. As it is in heaven, so, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Just like it is in heaven, your will in heaven, Heavenly Father, your will that is in heaven, let your will be done in earth. Just exactly the same way. And I begin to think about that. And he begins to pray about our lives. Our lives. Well, how would, you know, what would be the will of God in our life there presently in heaven? Of course, reverencing God in a greater reverence. Well, we should do that here. We should. You see where I'm going with that? And I wanted to put that thought in your mind. What is the will of God in heaven that should be the will of God in our life right here on earth. Just the way it is in heaven, that's the way it is here on earth. God, your will be done. And so I want you to just think about that. It's a quite mind-stretching thought, you know, to think, how things are right now in heaven, which it's, you know, I'm not there, you're not there, but we will be one day. And there's a will there in heaven right now. There's a will, God's will, and it happens. And it's unimpeded. Well, it should be that way here. God's will should be unimpeded right here in earth. Amen. His will is to reverence him and worship him and give him glory. Well, it should be that way here. And many other things. Many, many other things. So think about that. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Josh, come preach to us for about 10 minutes. And Brother Ben, you get ready to do about the same when he gets done, all right? Now, they're fixing to throw the fireballs out here, okay? So y'all pray for them. Amen. God bless you.
Well, if you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Brother Mike was teaching this morning from Ephesians, and the Lord had spoken to me, and I actually started taking notes this morning. I didn't even know I was going to be preaching tonight, but I had started taking notes this morning as he was teaching, and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And if I were to put a label or a title on this message, it'd be The Resurrection of the Saints. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I'll start in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now that whole from verse 1 to verse 10, when Brother Mike was going through it this morning, it reminded me a lot of the verse, Romans 6 and 23, and the beginning, the likeness of that and this verse in Romans 6 and 23 is a well-known verse that we all know, we've heard our whole lives. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the comparison right there is actually... Actually, quite a bit. I mean, considering the first part of that, the 10 verses from verse 1 until verse 3, the end of verse 3, and then verse 4 is the end part of Romans 6 and 23, where the first part of both is the life that we, as a saved person, the life that we used to live, how dead we were. For the wages of sin is death. And then the first three verses is talking about, it says in verse 1, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before I got saved, before you got saved, Brother Ronnie, we was dead. We was like dead men walking. We didn't have any life within us. Notice in verse number four, and then also in the middle of Romans 6 and 23, there's a little three-letter word that Brother Mike had also pointed out this morning. It's a conjunction. But God. Thank the Lord for the conjunction he put in my life. When I was 7 years old, he put a conjunction in my life. And what that conjunction is, that one specifically, it's a conjunction. That story or that sentence is fixing to make a big old 180. It's fixing to take a big old loop from where it was headed. But, see, you were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walk in accordingly to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath as others. That was our whole beginning. That was how I came out of the womb. That's how you came out of the womb, Brother Danny. We was dead. Like I said, we was dead man walking. We didn't have the life within us. We didn't have the light within us. Notice in verse 4, but God. But God. Thank the Lord for the time when I could say but. I mean, the minute after I got saved, man, I was dead. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. But Lazarus, same thing. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, he could go around and say, hey, isn't that man that had died? He said, oh yeah, I died. But God. But God came into my life. Thank the Lord for when I was 7 years old. Actually, at the beginning, or at the end of this month, will be 12 years ago now that Jesus came into my life. He convicted me of my sins, showed me that I needed a Savior, showed me I was on my way to hell. I was sitting about where Brother Mike was sitting. The Lord convicted me, man. I'd go up to the altar and I'd ask him to, Lord, save me from hell. That's not what he said. Save you from your sins. That's the reason for salvation. Because the wages of sin is death. He needs to forgive us of our sins, not save us from hell. That's just a bonus. That's a big old bonus to it. Because hell is, I mean, hell in the grave, that's death. We also see that he saved me. He raised me. When I think of that raising up, I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's laying there for years and years and years. The only hope he had was to roll into that water when the time came. And every other time when the angel would come down, stir the waters, someone else would get in there. Someone else would get it. But one day, one man came walking up, and he raised him up. He asked him, would you raise me up? He raised me up. He raised me up from the pits of hell. He raised me up from sin and death. I also think of the lady with the issue of blood. I think of when she was coming to her end. She was at the end of herself. She had tried all the world had to offer. And I've preached this before, but I don't think you can exhaust the Bible. I don't believe that. She'd gone to the world. She'd gone to every doctor that there was. She'd gone to anybody that could help her. And they said, we can't do anything for you. There's too much wrong with you. People go to the world and they turn to the bottle. They turn into a little USB stick that blows air into you. Thank God I can breathe air through my own lungs. I don't have to have a little thing. Anyways, they turn to this and they turn to that. That's not going to help them. They turn to this therapist, this person. And some people end up taking their lives. They come to the end of themselves, but they don't try everything. They end up taking their own life instead of trying out the Lord. Instead of trying the great physician, the one that's in control of everything. But this lady, she'd gone to every doctor, every physician that there was. She tried the world. And then she heard of a man. She heard of a man who could. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, that's the end. That's where my foot is. That's the hem of my garment right there. If I can but touch the bottom of his garment, I can be made whole. She didn't want to touch the top of it. She didn't want to touch the middle of it. She didn't want to touch over here or over here. She wanted to get down at the bottom because that's where she was. She didn't have anywhere to go up. All she could do was launch down. The last thing that she could do was go to Jesus' feet, grab the hem of his garment. And I believe when she touched the hem of his when she touched the hem of his garment, it says the fountain of her blood was restored. Her blood was made pure. Right then and there, when I asked the Lord to save me on November 28th of 2011, touched the hem of his garment. He raised me up from that pool. He raised me. He saved me. But he gave me new life. Just like the lady with the issue of blood. I believe she never went back to those doctors and was like, hey, you know that prescription you gave me? She didn't have to do that. Because they didn't have anything for her. This world doesn't have anything for me. I can try it all out, but you know what it's going to do? A whole lot of nothing. It's going to give me a whole lot of nothing. The only thing that can give me any bit of light, any bit of hope, is the light and the hope. The only thing in this world that's ever going to help me is the great physician. I'm saved from sin, and I'm redeemed to my Father, just like Ruth. When Ruth was redeemed to Boaz, Boaz redeemed her, I'm redeemed to my Father. And I'm resurrected into a new life. That's what I've got.
That's what I call it, man.
You would turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 2. I'm going to end in the same place that Josh did. I'm going to end in Ephesians chapter 2. But we'll get there. Ruth chapter number 2. We're going to go through the whole book of, the whole chapter of Ruth chapter number 2 and fly through this a little bit, but get to the end of it. Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So real quick, I want to preach on Boaz. And I want to preach on him being a picture of Christ the Redeemer. I want to take a little bit of a look through this chapter, look at Boaz, and I'm stopping right here in verse number 2 and 3, and I want to look at my first point, which is the providential blessing. Here in verse number 2, it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So I started looking into this chapter, and I looked into this, what Ruth is saying right here, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn. She's not going in there, and she's not just stealing corn. If you look at, and I'll just read it real quick, Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 9 and 10, it says, and when ye reap, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and God's speaking right here. It says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So there's a specific meaning to this leaving the corn. God put it in this, in Leviticus, to tell us that this is a part of their law, that they have to leave this corn. And now we're seeing Ruth come in here, and she's getting this blessing out of it. She's getting this providential blessing. It says in verse number 3, it says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light onto the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. In other words, she just happened to. She got that providential blessing. She just happened to find the field of Boaz. God gave a providential blessing right here in Leviticus chapter number 19. He set it up that here in the book of Ruth, we can see that God has providence in our lives. And he's giving us providential blessings in our life. But let's keep going. Verse number 5, it says, then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is a Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not glean into another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go after them. So I want to point out right here that Boaz, he has appointed business. Just like our Christ, and just as Christ the Redeemer, Boaz has appointed business. He's telling Ruth right here, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. He's telling her, you need to go about my business. You need to go get some food. You need to go about into the field and gather and doing what we should be doing as saved individuals and going about in this world and spreading the gospel, spreading food. Now, let's keep going. Verse number 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So we're seeing right here that Ruth's the stranger. She's the stranger in the field. Now in verse number 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in thy vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So I see right here, in point number 3, that there's a purposed bounty. What Boaz is instructing right here is he's giving her such a blessing that it goes above the law. It's just the law to leave it, leave it out there. It's not the law to just give her bread and to give her handfuls on purpose. He's doing that, and he's going above the law so that he can give a greater blessing. But here's where I want to end with in this point, in verse number 18 through the rest of this chapter. And she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be that did take knowledge of thee, he that did take knowledge of thee." She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed he is of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near to kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." So let's think about this real quick. What's important about this kinsman? We see in verse number 1, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Boaz, he's of the family of Elimelech. So he's of the family, same family of the father. That means that he has the same blood running through his veins as the father does. Same blood as Elimelech. So the reason that redemption can be made right here is because of the blood. It's because of the blood of Boaz, is the kinsman redeemer. So let's look at number 5, the powerful blood. What redeems us? Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 20. It says, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered unto the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the importance of that powerful blood, as we see in verse number 22, that without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no redemption. We would be nowhere without the shedding of his blood. And let's end where we began in Ephesians chapter number 2. I was doing the same thing with notes running through my brain, but it was mental notes. I wasn't writing. But Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 11, we'll hit this second half of it. It says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And here's our good picture of Ruth and Boaz, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Times were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Just like Ruth was. She was a stranger. She was gleaning the corn. She got a providential blessing. She got that salvation through the redemption of the blood. And then she became the husband, or the wife to the husband. The great husband. My words. And she's no longer a stranger, and she's no longer a foreigner, just like we were. So now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through Spirit. That's all I have.